Well, let us pray and we'll get started here. Merciful Father, whose guiding hand has brought us to the completion of this day, we humbly pray you to stay with us and shelter us in the quiet hours of the night, that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this passing world may rest in your changeless peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so there's two handouts that I gave. The first one, I have some paragraphs that we'll talk about as we look at pastoral care of the dying. So we're going to look at a few kind of just things. I have a quote from a sermon from Martin Luther. I have the paragraph that I read last week. We'll talk about some of those. On the back of that page, there's tools for ministering to the dying. And tools probably isn't the right word, but I just couldn't think of anything else at that point. So scripture, preaching, blessing, prayer, hymns, the liturgy, baptism, confession, absolution, the Lord's Supper, those things. We'll talk about some of those as well. I have another handout that is the commendation of the dying. I just ran out from the agenda. I know we have like little copies in the office too. I like some of the notes that they have in the agenda, so I just went ahead and ran that off. So we'll look at some of those things. We'll look at kind of the structure of that. We'll look at some of the Bible passages that go with that. Well, also, I didn't print this off because some of it's redundant, but you can always make notes on your paper too. I'll pull up some of the other resources that kind of go along with the commendation of the dying as we talk about ministering to the dying too, and those I can put up on the TV as well. So that's kind of our game plan, and however much we get through tonight, and we'll just keep going. As a reminder, there is no Sound Words Academy next week because there is spring break. So no Sound Words Academy next week, but there is still the Lenten Compline at 7 o'clock. But no Sound Words Academy and no catechesis next week. All right? So spread that word around to people who aren't here unless you want them to show up and we can just have a nice chat for a little while before Compline.
Should have been here.
Yeah, should have been here. That's right. And then they can listen to all the terrible puns and jokes and we won't see them again for a while. Okay. So looking at that handout, Sound Words Academy, Death and Dying, Pastoral Care of the Dying. One of the things that's kind of, as we talk about pastoral care, there's a distinction that was made by some theologians over the centuries. Some of them, even in the Missouri Synod as well, this distinction comes by way of Wilhelm Lea and some others, but it's been used even a while back in church history, this ordinary and extraordinary pastoral care. So as we start kind of diving into some of this, I took this from the agenda, and I think it's kind of a good kind of jumping point for us. So it's helpful to distinguish between the ordinary and extraordinary means of pastoral care. The ordinary means include preaching, catechization, confession, absolution, prayer, and the liturgy itself. Extraordinary means of pastoral care are just that. They are out of the ordinary. Counseling, intervention, referral, examples of the extraordinary. While recognizing the place of the extraordinary forms of pastoral care, the agenda attends to the ordinary. The wise pastor will know when others must be summoned to care for physical or psychological maladies, as others may render helpful service in caring for the body and mental affliction. The pastor will devote himself to spiritual care, the care of the soul. So, as we talk about then this distinction of ordinary pastoral care, we think about these things primarily that occur in the divine service then too. The ordinary way, or kind of the primary way, sometimes you'll hear ordinary pastoral care referred to as primary pastoral care, is in the divine service, preaching and administering the sacraments, right? So that doesn't mean it's the only form of pastoral care, but that's just kind of the primary care, and everything kind of flows from that and points back to it. So, even at times, that's the priority of the pastor. You know, if even in your pecking order of things, you have to deal kind of, every week you have so many things you have to get done, and half the time, you don't have enough time to get, a third of it done, but you kind of, everything is focused and geared towards what's, this coming Sunday and the divine service. So that's your primary or ordinary form of pastoral care. The extraordinary or secondary form of pastoral care then are outside of the divine service. Now, you can have then, even within the secondary forms of pastoral care, that things that are from the ordinary, so communing of the homebound. That would be an extraordinary, it would be outside of the divine service, but it's still ordinary in the sense of it's the word and the sacraments, right? So that you're doing those things. So there's some kind of, you know, those there's an overlap with some of those things. But, you know, some of those other stuff. So just like even too, like when you talk about preaching a sermon, ordinary preaching is Sunday morning preaching, right? And then there's occasional preaching. So something that you're not doing on every Sunday basis, like funeral sermons, wedding sermons, you know, those kind of things as well. So those distinctions get made as you kind of talk about pastoral care. So the liturgy has a cumulative effect in the care of the soul. Sure and certain gifts are going into people, strengthening and building them up for the long haul of life under the cross. Our Lord's words are implanted in the heart, taking root to bear fruit in faithful confession with the lips. Baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian lives in the perpetual promise of baptism by repentance and faith. Fed with the body and blood of Christ, the believer is strengthened in faith toward Christ and in fervent love toward others. What is that language? Love toward, or faith towards God, love towards others. That's Luther's post-communion collect. So, so kind of that tying back then too, even as you see the, so as the pastor then serves God's people, you know, it's directing them to faith towards God and love toward the neighbor, right? Those directions, both vertically and horizontally as well. And even within that too, I talked about last week that as a pastor, one of our jobs or one of our primary things that we do is we're preparing you to die in the faith, to die as a Christian, of what it means to die, you know, in Christ and what that entails. And even on Sunday mornings in ordinary pastoral care, that's part of that. So even as you are in church on Sunday morning, hearing the word of God preached to you, hearing the readings, singing the hymns, receiving the Lord's Supper, you are preparing to die in Christ, right? That's who you are as a Christian, and everything stems from that and points back to it. Kind of so, I mean, in a way then too, it's a good way, you know, to think of your week as everything starts on Sunday, right? Sunday is the first day of the week, and everything then is pointing towards Sunday. Sunday is the day by which everything funnels in and out of, you know, as you're in your life in Christ. That's the day of resurrection. That's the Lord's day. That's the day we gather together, right? Makes sense. Always drives me nuts when you try to buy a calendar and it starts on Monday. And Rebecca can tell you that every year I always buy a little calendar,
a planner.
Yeah, you know, where because I like to do list and different things like that, and they always start on Monday. I don't like that. Pet peeve, but. Just digital, then you can make it start however you want. All right? Any comments, questions there before we go on to specifically to the dying? I was going to show a clip from ER with this, but I just decided not to. Any guys remember the show ER? Yeah. ER, it was in the 90s, wasn't it? Early 2000s?
Yes.
90s primarily, wasn't it? George Clooney was on it. There's a clip of a chaplain who, this guy is, you know, wanting forgiveness. He's holding a rosary and things, and there's this woman, like New Age chaplain, who's trying to just affirm him in his feelings and psychologize everything. And he finally yells at her, he's like, you know, because he's afraid to die. And he wants forgiveness. And she's just wanting to rationalize everything away, right? She doesn't give him any pastoral care. She just gives him self-help. And that's not what he needs, right? So even as we think of pastoral care, there's a book that somebody wrote Pastoral Care in America, from Forgiveness to Self-Actualization, the shift to try to want to turn pastoral care away from these ordinary things of God's Word and sacraments into psychologizing everything and just being about affirming or whatever, or not sin and forgiveness, law and gospel, but just, you know, whatever these other things that you want to replace it with. But at the end of the day, what happens is you leave people without any real comfort and real hope, and you end up not teaching them how to die and actually fear death because there's no certainty to die. Because if you don't have forgiveness and real forgiveness, then how can you face death with that? So as we think about that. All right, ministering to the dying, that first paragraph I showed last week, I read that, and I told you I would give you a copy of it as well. This is from the Pastoral Care Companion. I mentioned the little, you know, book. So ministering to the dying, that each section has at the top of it a little just kind of summary of the different sections. So like ministering to the sick has one. There's one over addiction, ministering to the elderly. There's one on occult practices and demonic affliction too, all kinds of stuff with that. So if you go and you you find a, some type of sports fan, you know, that's the demonic affliction one, but my mind is not with it on that one. So death is the inevitable consequence of sin, and for the unbeliever, the ultimate enemy. For the believer, death is defeated enemy and the doorway up to eternal life. Nevertheless, the process of dying can be a frightening one. In ministering to the dying, the pastor brings the consolation of the forgiveness of sins, won for us by the death of Christ. He will comfort the dying with the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body, guaranteed by our Lord's own resurrection. So we talked about that some last week, some kind of refresh our minds so that we see death as the enemy, so we don't try to mince words. Right? We don't say, oh, it's not so bad. No, death is bad. But it's the enemy, but it's the defeated enemy. And even as we face it, then we have consolation. Where's the consolation found? In the forgiveness of sins. And where is the sure and certain hope? What? It's that we will rise from our grave. Why? Because Jesus has risen from his grave. So kind of that, you see how that kind of all fits together. So Luther writes in his sermon, A Sermon on Preparing to Die. That's pretty straightforward, right? You know, from 1519, so this is fairly early in Luther's career. So the 95 Theses were what year? You remember?
1517.
Yeah, 1517, yep. So this was in 1519. So even in Luther's, when this sermon was published, it was published some in the 1520s, but Luther, underneath of it, it's so A Sermon on Preparing to Die by Martin Luther, Augustinian friar. So he still calls himself an Augustinian in this. And so the sermon is interesting, but this little snippet is kind of is helpful too as we think about us preparing to die, but also the pastoral care. So Luther writes, "Since everyone must depart, we must turn our eyes to God, to whom the path of death leads and directs us. Here we find the beginning of the narrow gate, and of the straight path to life. All must joyfully venture forth on this path, for though the gate is quite narrow, the path is not long. Just as an infant is born with peril and pain from the small abode of its mother's womb into this immense heaven and earth, that is, into this world, so man departs this life through the narrow gate of death. And although the heavens and the earth in which we dwell at present seem large and wide to us, they are nevertheless much narrower and smaller than the mother's womb in comparison with the future heaven. Therefore, the death of a dear saint of the dear saints is called a new birth, and their feast day and is known in Latin as the Natali, that is, the day of their birth, or it's usually Natalis, is how you usually say it. However, the narrow passage of death makes us think of this life as expansive and the life beyond as confined. Therefore, we must believe this and learn a lesson from the physical birth of a child, as Christ declares. When a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, but when she has recovered, she no longer remembers the anguish, since a child is born by her into the world. So it is that in dying we must bear this anguish and know that a large mansion and joy will follow." So what's that image that Luther uses there of how we view death?
Passage
to the new creation. And though it's narrow, what awaits us is vast, right? Just as a baby comes through out of his mother's womb into this world, we pass from death into eternal life. When you think about that, right? Think about how short our life is in this world, but how long is eternal life? I mean, that's unfathomable, right? So death passes through that narrow gate into that. So Luther picks up that language there. So one of the things then that pastoral care of the dying, and pastoral care in general too, but specifically with pastoral care of the dying, is pastor a seal sorger, is a soul cure or a soul caregiver, or sometimes you hear a curate of souls. There's different ways of translating that. Almost kind of even to kind of like physician of souls, kind of is somewhat related to that. It's not exactly the same. But this, you're a caregiver of the soul. That's what you is the task of the pastor then too, or the role of the pastor, excuse me, in ministering to the dying. He's taking care of the souls of God's people. So he's that's kind of puts things into focus as you know, go to the deathbed of somebody. Page 2 at the top. This is a prayer of a pastor before ministering to the dying. I've prayed this prayer many times before. I think of this prayer, and it's there's been times I've been sitting in a car or a van in a hospital parking lot getting ready to go in, or you know, standing outside of a nursing home or any number of things. You know, you get the call to go be with somebody, and it's always good. One of the things as a pastor ministering to the dying, especially, but ministering to all of God's people, is prayer before you go to minister to them. You know, to be in prayer and hearing the word yourself. So this prayer: Lord God, I am called to the side of one who is about to die. Notice just the bluntness of that. That as a pastor, you pray this, right? In his last bitter conflict, I am to stand by him, or by such and such in the hour of utmost need, and bring him comfort. I acknowledge before you that of myself I have no ability or sufficiency. I come before you in deepest humility and pray that you would send from heaven all necessary courage and joy, faith and wisdom, power and strength. O God of all mercy, be gracious to your child and make his faith strong, that his trust may not waver or fail. Forgive his sins and be his helper in every need. Be pleased to come with your comfort in these last hours when all human power has failed and there is no other help. Equip him with the shield of faith and the whole armor of God, that he may fight the good fight, staunchly resist every temptation of Satan, and through death come to life in your heavenly kingdom. Shorten for him the agony, the labor, the fear, and the pain of death, and receive him into your eternal glory that you have prepared for him through the blood of your Son, and firmly promised by your Spirit in your word. Hear me for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So there's great humility in caring for God's people, especially for the dying, right? And in some ways, one of the most frightening things is, as a pastor, is when you're the pastor. And I mean by that as, like, I would talk with Vicar Kastner about this. Now, one of the things that you phrase that you learn very quickly on vicarage, I'm just the vicar, right? That's a good shield. You know, somebody comes complaining, whoa, I'm just the vicar, you know? Can you come do this? I'm just the vicar, right? Those things. I remember sitting in my study in Iowa not long, and something came up. It was like only like a week or two that I had been a pastor, and I was sitting there. I was like, wait, what? Oh, man. You know? But there's humility, you know? But in a sense, I mean, one of the things that you, at least for me personally, that this is what you sign up for, though, to as a pastor, to go to be with the dying and the sick and those things like that. Those are the things, they're exhausting, they're tiring, but you sign up for that, right? That's what you want to be. You want to be the instrument of God to give the consolation of Christ to somebody as they depart this life and go into the joy of eternal life, right? The things that wear on you, a pastor, are the things that are just petty, right? They're like, where to put the coffee pot? Like, who cares, you know? But you know, those are the things that cause the great issues in the church, right? That there's a great schism of, you know, 2017 because, you know, Jan moved the coffee pot, right? But, you know, but the things that we concern ourselves about, you know, the ministering to God's people, but there's great humility in that too. You know, Luther's sacristy prayer too is another example of that. It ends with, use me as the instrument, as thine instrument, O Lord, only do not thou forsake me, for if I am left up to myself, I would certainly bring it all to destruction. So right before you go to lead a service, use me as your instrument, Lord, because if I'm by myself, I'm messing this thing up. You know, and same deal with with ministering to the dying. So that prayer. So two opposite extremes to avoid and caring for the dying as well, kind of some boundaries as well, as we think about then. This kind of relates more maybe to kind of end-of-life issues that we face, which is kind of a whole other discussion. But we don't choose death, or our aim is not at death. God gives us life. We value life. And then, two, though, we act as not as act. Ugh, we ought not act. That is, why did I type that? We ought not act as if continued life is the only highest good. So when we think about end-of-life issues, we never end life. But there's a difference between ending life and prolonging death. Those are two different discussions, right? So we don't turn life and prolonging life into a god in and of itself. You know, St. Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But we don't bring that about ourselves. Does that make, kind of, as we think about then those, you know, so as pastoral care then too, you're kind of, you're seeing both of those kind of things at play oftentimes when you are ministering to the dying. All right, so let's look at now the commendation of the dying.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead, Emily.
Like, I know that there's like an emergency baptism.
Uh-huh.
Is there anything like that for death? Like, you're out in nowhere, your loved one or what, or somebody's dying and you want to give them comfort? Is there anything like that?
Sure, yeah. So, you know, we'll look at, for instance, so like in an ideal situation, a person is dying and you call the pastor to be with them. You know, it's not something that, like, oh no, the pastor didn't make it, or that person's whatever. No, like in an emergency situation and somebody is dying, you give them the consolation of Christ, even if it's as simple as, you know, you're a baptized child of God. Jesus gives you life. Your sin is forgiven. You know, just giving them the comfort of the gospel, you know, those things like that. Because often, I mean, especially like in an accident or anything like that, I mean, those things happen by all means, you know, with that. A lot of things, like some of these other rites that we have, like with the commendation of the dying, they help aid us in the proclamation of the gospel. So they adorn different gifts that God has given to us already, or gives to us through his word, even now, through these things, and they kind of teach us it and adorn those things as well, to keep kind of, you know, with that. And so, is it good to do it? Yes, it is. However, you know, it's not a sacrament, you know, those kind of things like that. So there is a commendation of the dying, too, without a pastor present. That there's a form of that, actually, you know, that we have, too, that kind of just kind of tweaks some of the things with it, But yeah, you're with somebody, they're dying right in front of you, give them the consolation of Christ. I mean, that's what Christians do, you know, just point them back to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, that he has died for them, that their sin is forgiven in him, that they're baptized into Christ, and just as he's risen from the dead, so will they. And, you know, those things, I mean, you kind of always, sometimes you got to boil stuff down to, what, you know, an elevator speech or whatever, you know, just, you know, when in doubt, give them the gospel. You know, give them the gospel that Christ has died for them, and they have life in him.
Thanks.
Yep. All right. Yeah, Dave?
So have you had situations where you have, say, a member of the church, but the spouse is not a member or is not necessarily a believer, but then the spouse wants the pastor to do the service for them?
Well, are you talking about the service or going to them while they're dying?
Well, maybe just going to them, yeah.
Yeah. I've had instances where I've had, like, the spouse of a member who is not a member of the church, and maybe they were baptized a long time ago, and I've gone to visit them when they were dying. I had one guy just basically said, you know, get out of my face when I went to go see him. I had another one time who he was very contrite and he repented. I heard him confess the faith, you know, before he died. And I, as far as the funeral went, I didn't do his funeral at the church. I did that one at the funeral home. And because in the family, they weren't expecting it at the church. He was not a member of that congregation. And kind of when we get to funeral stuff, we'll talk about kind of things with that too. But But I've gone and visited people, you know, and it's sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go well too, you know. Yep. But yeah, I had sometimes they're respectful to you, sometimes they're not respectful to you too. You know. Right? Yeah. All right. So, on the commendation of the dying, we're going to look at kind of this verse, and then this will stem off then as we look at then other passages as well to ministering to the dying. But this kind of forms just at least a good basis as we think about ministering to God's people. Now, typically, the commendation of the dying is done with someone is pretty near death. Like, I've done this with people right before they die. Or there is sometimes then, too, that it gets stretched out, and we'll talk about that, too. Sometimes it goes over days. I've done it, you know, over days before. There's one time this happened, kid you not, that I've had this happen once. A guy was very near death. I did the benediction, and after I said amen, he sits straight up, starts talking to us.
Amen.
I remember that one. There was a lot of his family were sitting around there, and he was, after a while, you kind of can see when somebody is getting close to death, and then we all just did a lot of So, all right. Yeah.
What happens to somebody that maybe had an accident, and can't get there, you know, and that person is dying at that point?
Yeah, I mean, it's like I said, this is not a necessary thing, you know, but it's something that's beneficial, but it's not necessary, right? If you die without the accommodation of dying, there's nothing sinful about that. It's just, you know, as we near death, we surround ourselves with the Word of God and prayer. You know, the devil likes to attack us when we're near death, and our sinful flesh too. Things, you know, any number of stuff. But just to be smothered with God's Word and prayer and things like that, and to commend self to God, and even have God's family there too. It's a good thing. It's beneficial, right? It's never a bad thing to have the Word of God in prayer, right? Now, there's been times too. I've been on my way to the hospital and somebody's dying, you know, as I'm going to do this. I mean, any number of things. So we shouldn't concern ourselves that if that doesn't happen, right, that's anything bad about that. But it's just another source of pastoral care. Because the primary means that we see, you know, is God's Word, right? That and as a baptized Christian, what we have, this is just another kind of tool that we can kind of see with that. Does that kind of make sense in that regard? Yeah, sure. But, I mean, it is something to be said, though, too, when a member... So if you look at the top of this handout, number one, these are kind of notes in the agenda. So this is the agenda. So a pastor has an agenda, what it's called. When a member of the church is near death, the pastor should be called as soon as possible. When death appears imminent, the rite may be abbreviated, using especially the Creed, Lord's Prayer, and Commendation. So that's kind of an abbreviated form of it. In some circumstances, it may be appropriate that the pastor spend a prolonged period of time with the dying person and the family. The full rite may then be used, pacing the rite to the condition of the dying person. And we'll see that. There's kind of different segues in it, too. We're even stretching it out over days. Like, sometimes the person is near death, and they hang on for a while, and you go back, you know, each day, and then you just kind of keep being with them. It just depends. So in the event the pastor is not available to lead this rite, a member of the congregation or a member of the family may use a revised version of this rite provided on page 98. So there is a kind of a lay version of this.
Page 98 of what?
Yes, of the agenda, sorry. Okay. Yes, yeah. And I can, you know, I can try to, I think we have that, I think we can print off that from Lutheran Service Book. I'll have to look that up. Because I know we have in the office the commendation of the dying printed off. I think it's the pastor one, isn't it? You remember? Yeah, you don't need to know anymore. See, you should be like, it's not my problem, pastor. Pull that card.
I won't look at it.
Yeah. Like, good for you, Avon. All right. It's page 98 in here. They have the medical research. I don't know why they have that in there. I've not come across that. But Anywho, all right, so we kind of see a structure. You'll notice, I mean, like anything, we call upon God's name. There's a Trinitarian invocation that we call upon first. So what that anytime we have the name of the triune God, what is that always harken us back to? Our baptism, right? Where God has called us his own, as his people, to call upon God's name, to invoke him in our midst, who is the Lord of heaven and earth and the Lord who gives us life. So we rightly use his name. Then they have the Lord be with you, and then you can see, you know, what kind of LCMS church they go to when the family responds, either and also with you or with thy spirit, right? that's the whole other thing. So there's a prayer that kind of starts the rite off. Lord God, Heavenly Father, look with favor upon your child. So even you pray that with, you know, somebody, I've done the accommodation of dying somebody over 100 years old. This your child. Why would we call them a child? Because they're a child of God, right? Yeah. Forgive him all his sins. Comfort him with the promise of the resurrection to life everlasting through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So you know underneath there, this is why I printed off the agenda, because it is kind of helpful, some of these things. Underneath, those are, we use the word rubric, because rubric means written in red. So that's written in red. It tells you what to do. You know, the old saying, say the black, do the red. That's what you do. Rebecca has this book she teaches the kids reading with, and it works really well, but it's all reversed. And every time I try to do it with the kids, it drives me up the wall. Because what tells you what to do in black, and you're supposed to say the red. And I just, my mind does not like that at all. So if the dying person is conscious. Life is hard sometimes, guys, I tell you. The pastor may inquire whether he or she desires individual confession and absolution. So that's a part of this, too, if the person desires. The pastor requests other persons to leave the room to hear the confession. Otherwise, the pastor uses either form of confession provided here. Turn the page. Did I get on the back of this page? When I print off the ordination service before Pastor Belcher's ordination, it all ended up on one page, and then you guys spent like 20 minutes and didn't tell me. Is there stuff on the other page? Yes, there is. Okay. It didn't print on one page. Okay. That's what I'm trying to figure out. All right. So there's a confession of sins. I've often used the one on the right column there too, just kind of a yes. You know, yes, like you ask the person questions. I found that works well, especially when somebody is near death and they might not be able to talk. So you'll get nods, you'll get mouthing of yes and things. And then there's the absolution. So starting off then too, invoking God's name, which is the name placed upon us in our baptism, confession and absolution, right? Here we are as returning back to our baptism, but also then too, you know, entering into his presence as forgiven people of God. Now then, we go to the Psalms. So here's a few Psalms. One of the following Psalms is prayed when copies of the rite are provided those present. Other people can join in too. So Psalm 23 is in accommodation of dying. And notice they put English Standard Version and the King James Version. Because you'll often use the King James Version when Psalm 23, because that's what a lot of people have memorized, especially, you know, if you grew up with the King James Version. Every once in a while, this wouldn't happen with the Psalms, but it hasn't happened in years now. When I was first a pastor, and on my vicarage, this would happen too. Some people, especially if their mind was not with it and they had to mention something, they would revert back to German. So I'd be going through these things and they'd be praying in German or speaking like the creed in German and different things. That was always interesting too. You had a friend that, as she was nearing death, it was their grandmother. She started singing hymns in German again and stuff. Yeah. God's language. All right, Psalm 23. And then there's a prayer after each one of these psalms. And often, too, we're taught kind of with each psalm to kind of, or even each reading, to give like a little brief, just short devotion to apply it to you. You know, so you'll say, you know, Bill, the Lord is your shepherd. You are his sheep. He guides you to springs of living water. You know, he does these things. You know, just keep preaching. You just keep preaching over and over again. And then there's a prayer. Psalm 130, out of the depths. So keep that in mind as we then look at then when we get to the funeral service and the committal service too. You'll see some of these keep coming up again, some of these psalms. Notice then in Psalm 130 on the top of page 90, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. You know, this idea of placing before our eyes the hope of God, where our redemption is found. And then the prayer, O Lord, let your ears be attentive to the voice of our cry, for there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. By your unfailing love, deliver us from all our sin, that our hope may be in you and in your full redemption. And so, you know, all of these are through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you have those two prayers that kind of then, you know, direct us with Psalm 23 and 130. Now then we start, there's a bunch of scripture passages here. When we look at some other resources, we see ones, even some other ones as well, but we'll notice kind of some big ones here in the commendation of the dying and that rite. So John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So as a person is nearing death, why would you read to them John 10, those verses? Think about some of those things we've talked about pastoral care to the dying.
Them, give them comfort.
Yeah. What does God say? No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's that sure, certain confidence, right? So even as the person laying, taking their last breath, God will not let you be snatched out of his hand. God will keep you as his own. You know, John 10 is the passage, this passage here, and the verses around it are the ones also dealing with predestination and election. That God, even before the foundation of the world, has called us to eternal life, elected us to salvation simply out of his grace. You know, and God, so, and where is it placing all the action to? It's directing us towards God and his action. Because it's easy for us, what the devil likes to do is to take our eyes off of Christ. And to think about all that we've gone through in this life and everything, you know, because the devil is good at bringing up what we have done or left undone. But what God does is he silences that by telling us what he has done and continues to do even in death. Right? No one will snatch you out of my hand. All right. Psalm 31, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. We'll sing that in a few minutes. And compline. So notice then, too, the Liturgy of Compline, which is the prayer that was always prayed at the end of the day. It has the theme of death and resurrection throughout it. So as we pray Compline in Lent, and as so we pray it tonight, listen for those things about death and rising, dying and rising, but even, you know, that language. Into your hand I commit my spirit is also what? You remember who said that in the Bible? Jesus, yeah? Jesus, as he was doing what?
Dying.
Dying. Right? Yep, so even as our Lord went into death, he was commending his spirit, you know, to God, as we do it to ours. All right? Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What about that passage? Any thoughts?
Comforting.
Comforting? In what way?
Just
yeah.
Words just
Well, what Jesus says, I will give you what? Rest.
Right.
Who gives us rest? Jesus. And he even bids us to come to him. All right. John 3:16-21. So we have John 3:16 there. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, and then I always add, begotten son, because the ESV for some reason decides it wants to omit that Greek word, which is an important word in that text, but whatever. His only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. So what about that passage as we think about death and dying? Anything?
Jesus is the source of our salvation.
Okay, Jesus is the source of our salvation. Yep. Yeah, and believing in him, we're not condemned already, too. We even stand redeemed, even in this life, you know, as we pass from death into life. All right, we're going to need to stop there. So the next one, we'll get into, so the long reading, it's from Matthew 27, the crucifixion of our Lord. So you can think about for next time, so not next week, we don't have some words, but we'll pick this back up. Why would we read the crucifixion of our Lord as somebody is dying? So just think about that question. Have an answer for it. Don't come up to me right after this and ask, why would we do that? I don't know. I might give you a different answer next time. See. All right. Okay, everyone. Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.